Turn with me to Psalm 120. Psalm 120, and as you're turning to that psalm, I want to tell you a little bit about what we're about to embark on. And we're beginning a series of sermons on the Psalms of Ascent. That is 15 psalms beginning with Psalm 120 and ending with Psalm 134. And most scholars believe these psalms were a playlist of songs that people sang as they traveled, that is, they ascended from wherever they were to Jerusalem to celebrate some of the major festivals God's people celebrated every year. It's sort of like returning to your alma mater, to your home church every year to celebrate homecoming. In other words, these psalms that we have before us, beginning with Psalm 120, is, well, they're songs for the road, sung by people on a journey to a destination. And that is the subtext of all these psalms. That is, your life is a journey from where you are right now to a final future destination, which is the new heavens and new earth, the new Jerusalem. And in this journey of life, you're going to experience a number of situations. You're going to feel a number of emotions. As you travel on life's highway to your final destinations, these songs we're going to encounter are designed to shape your perspectives, to sort out your feelings, to inform the decisions you make on the road. One day this journey is going to be over. If you're a child of God by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, you will experience what your heart has been aching for all your life. As St. Augustine once said, "You have made us for yourself, and our hearts are restless until they rest in you." And every day we are traveling closer and closer and closer to something greater than anything we can even begin to imagine. And that is this fulfilling experience, totally fulfilling, of a personal, beatific vision of seeing God Himself. Nothing is better than that sight. And until faith becomes sight, you and I are on a journey to the very heart of God. On that journey, there's a lot of gospel-driven lessons for us to learn on this road trip. Here in Psalm 120, we find ourselves on a stretch of rough road. To help you better understand this, he's speaking in verses 6 and 7 as one who's been living among people who hate peace, people who are for war, and that's who he's talking about he needs to be delivered from. So let's read Psalm 120 now. Psalm 120. Hear now the word of God. In my distress I called to the Lord, and He answered me. Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, that is, the lying lips of those who oppose me, from a deceitful tongue. What shall be given to you, that is, to my enemies, and what more shall be done to you, you deceitful tongue? A warrior's sharp arrows, glowing coals of a broom tree. Woe to me, for I sojourn in Meshech, and I dwell among the tents of Kedar. Too long have I had my dwelling among those who hate peace. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. Very interesting psalm. Let us look to God in prayer. Almighty God and Heavenly Father, we thank You that in this journey to Zion, the city of God, there's a lot of things we encounter, including what we're going to encounter this morning. Lord, help us to understand what's before us. Help us to understand the problem that we face here and the solution that comes only from You. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You've had it happen before. Someone, maybe many people, are talking about you in a negative way behind your back. Or they're posting something about you, something about your beliefs on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. They're making negative, hurtful comments about something you've said, something you've done. And oftentimes, they're hiding behind an anonymous social media handle. You know, there's two kinds of people here today. You fall into one of these categories. Either you're a person who has been talked about behind your back, or you're living in denial. Because sooner or later, someone's going to say something bad, something negative, either to you, to your face, or about you behind your back. Your views, your words, your actions are going to be misrepresented. You're going to be slandered, gossiped, talked about, falsely accused by people who oppose you, and even by people that you thought were your friends. You know, what you heard growing up was not right. I grew up hearing this phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me." That's just not true. The truth is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will break my heart. See, words inflict far greater psychological damage than sticks and stones, and you know it. You know what it's like to be spoken ill of, either to your face online or even worse, behind your back. You know, the Bible affirms the power of words. If you're taking notes, you may want to jot down Proverbs 18:21, because it says, "Life and death are in the power of the tongue, and those who eat it will eat its fruits." That is, the words that we speak are like seeds planted in the soil of our lives. The words spoken to us are like seeds planted in the soil of our life. And some of the talk that we give and hear is life-affirming, encouraging. It's like planting beautiful, fragrant flowers in a garden. But there's other talk that we hear, other talk we engage in that's basically stinkweed, sumac, verbal hemlock, designed to poison your reputation, to injure you psychologically for a long, long time. Let me ask you a thought experiment. What do you remember longer? Something positive said to you or something negative said to you? You know the answer to that question. When it comes to something negative said to you, you have the memory of an elephant. This morning, the main message of Psalm 120 is this: not if, but when people speak badly to you, or when people speak badly about you, there is a good way to respond. There is a good way to respond when people speak badly about you or to you. Notice two considerations here. First of all, consider the agonizing problem we all face sooner or later. The agonizing problem, verses 1 and 2. Notice it says, "In my distress I call out to the Lord." The word distress there in the Hebrew refers to a confined, closed space. Now, isn't that exactly how you feel when someone lies about you? When someone spreads deceitful half-truths about you? You want to respond, but the lie makes you feel trapped. Gossip, slander campaign, launched against you. You're locked in by what's been said about you. Slander, gossip, spreading half-truths. They catch you in a trap. You're caught in this trap your backstabbers have built for you with their words. So that word distress, but notice also in verse 2 the word deceit, deceitful tongue. That is, not only do you feel like when people talk about you, you've been put in a box, the box of their words, the box of their accusations, but also when people talk about you, you feel like you've been shot. That's what deceit means. It's like you're in a firing line with the words being bullets from verbal snipers who want to pick you off with their accusations. Something you've posted, something you've said, something you've done in the past, maybe something you've done decades ago. Those things are interpreted in the worst possible way and fired at you like bullets. It may be water cooler talk about you. "Well, you know, I've heard, oh, so-and-so did this. Do you hear about that?" Are words whispered into a potential employer's ears. Words designed to put you in the most negative light possible. Or even worse, negativity disguised as a prayer request. "Oh, did you hear about Miss McGillicuddy and her problems? No, but if you'll tell me about it, I'll be glad to pray about it. You see, you feel like you're trapped in someone's word box. You can't punch your way out. You feel like you've taken on a barrage of bullets and you can't stop the bleeding. Well, what do you do? What do you do when you are a victim of people speaking words against you? Well, one thing you don't do is this. Don't in turn speak those kind of words against them. Make sure you're not the person shooting people back with your verbal bullets of negativity about them. Don't talk to others about them. James chapter 3, verses 1 through 12. Jot that down because it's a great passage of Scripture to contemplate this week. James 3, verses 1 through 12 says, "The tongue, that is our speech, is a restless evil. Our words are like poisonous snakes. They carry great potential to injure people we're talking about." Listen, all the massive weaponry you need to nuke the reputation of someone else is something you see every time the doctor says, "Say ah." It's right here, right behind your teeth. It's called your tongue. Let's make sure we're not causing distress in the lives of others by what we say about them and under the guise of concern, shooting people down with verbal bullets. Don't play the victim card even while you're victimizing other people with your words. Don't be the pot calling the kettle black. So that's the problem. You feel trapped. You feel shot. You can't punch out. You're bleeding out because of what people are saying about you, or what they're posting about you, what they're whispering behind your back. That's the agonizing problem of being talked about. That's the first consideration. Now the second consideration is this. The psalmist gives us, consider with me, the surprising solution to our problem. You're being talked about, put in a box, shot at verbally, either to your face or behind your back. What's the solution? Well, I want you to notice the psalmist says in verse 1, "In my distress, I talked to others about what they were saying about me." See that right there? Oh, it's not there. "In my distress, I posted a rebuttal online." Oh, no, wait, that's not there. Look at what it says. "In my distress, I called to the Lord, and He answered me." And notice what it says, "Deliver me, O Lord, from lying lips, from deceitful tongues." Here's the solution. Let me give you six words. When people are talking about you, behind your back, to your face, here's the solution. Six words. Pray to the Lord about it. That's it. Pray to the Lord about it. Notice here, we pray to the Lord. The word prayer called out, it's another word used for prayer. You know, prayer is an SOS. It's a 911 directed to the Lord. He doesn't gossip to a friend about his problem. "Did you hear what so-and-so said about me? Can you believe that?" His distress signal doesn't go out to the boss or to the principal or to a lawyer or to authorities. He doesn't post something on Facebook or Twitter or Instagram. He doesn't broadcast to the local news, "Look what's happening to me." No, he says, "In my distress, I called out to the Lord." That's the right approach. When people are talking about you, go to the Lord. This is so wise. When people have talked badly about you, you feel so raw. You're so wanting to lash out with words you'll later regret. You want to speak ill of those who are speaking ill about you. And you begin to spread that infection of being slandered by slandering others. Yes, you do need to talk with someone about how hurt you are because of what's been said about you. But the first person we talk to in these verses, it is the Lord. I love that verse that we sang this morning. Do thy friends despise, forsake thee? Take it to the Lord in prayer. Do your friends turn out being backstabbers? Take it to the Lord in prayer. And notice here how honest the psalmist is about his feelings. Here in verse 3 and verse 4, what shall be given to you? That is to you enemies. A warrior's sharp arrows, verse 4, glowing coals of a broom tree. What he's saying is this. He's saying this to God. I hope my accusers will be shot by their own bullets. Hope they'll be burned by their own words. There's a bit of irony here, isn't it? The psalmist is someone who can call the Lord Yahweh, the covenant name for God. He can call him that because he's received mercy from God. That's the only reason we can address God as the Lord. The irony is this. He who has received mercy from God is wanting justice for others. Think about that. This is dark. But you know what? It's getting those dark feelings to the surface by expressing our feelings, not to whoever's going to listen, but to the Lord Himself, because the Lord Himself is the only person who can deal with these raw emotions. I mean, He knows how you're feeling already. So tell Him. Call it somnotherapy if you'd like. Call it theotherapy. But even when your emotions are raw and dark, you need to vent your emotions not to other people, but to the one person who knows how you're feeling. Cry out to the Lord. And you know what? It says right here in verse 1, He answered me. Now, how does the Lord answer the psalmist? He doesn't change His circumstances. People are not going to stop talking about Him. But what He does is that the Lord changes His perspective on His circumstances. Notice he's very clear about His status. Look at verse 5. Woe to me that I sojourn in Meshech. I dwell among the tents of Kedar. This is a reminder to all of us that for a believer, being a victim of other people's words are part of what it means to live in a fallen world. Listen, we are marching to Zion, the beautiful city of God. We are headed toward an amazing destination, but in the meantime, between the now and the not yet of our final deliverance and the glory, in the words of the gospel song, I'm just a poor wayfaring stranger traveling through this world of woe. Jesus is very clear. John 16:33, in this world you will have tribulation. Yes, we are traveling on a broken road and in a broken down car. Notice here in verse 5, this Meshech and Kedar, they represent places that are geographically and ethically far away from the values that God's people hold dear. Now, referring to these people, you know, saying he's living in this place, it may not be politically correct to refer to people who say bad things about you as barbarians and heathens. The psalmist isn't going to pander to the agenda-driven cancel culture crowd. He knows they're already letting him have it behind his back, or maybe to his face online because he's a believer. No. What this is, what you have privilege of seeing here, is an honest personal dialogue between the believer and God. Please understand, this psalmist is not perfect. He has not arrived at that perfect place of perfection and sanctification. But you know what you can say about this psalmist? Because he calls his God Yahweh, the Lord, you can say this. This psalmist is by God's grace alone a child of God. If you believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are a child of God. God is your heavenly Father. And you can speak openly and honestly to your Father. Now notice, not only do we see the status we have, that is, we're living in a place that hates those who represent God, and hates God, but notice also the stance we take. Look at verse 7. I am for peace, but when I speak, they are for war. We're living in a fallen world. In a fallen world, fallen people hate peace. All you got to do is turn on your TV, look on the internet. I mean, how divided is our nation right now? How divided are denominations these days? And our leaders, the media, their overriding goal is very clear. You know what it is? It's not to promote peace. It's not to bring unity. It's to be a spoon and stir it up. These people want, they're for war. You hear that? They want to keep our nation divided, racially divided, politically divided. It's the oldest strategy in the world. It's called divide and conquer. Leaders, media, they have no desire to see people live together in reconciliation and peace. The business model today is division, controversy. And what do we do? Oh my goodness, people, eat it up. It's clickbait. It's catnip. But I want you to notice, he says, he states his position very clearly. I am for peace. Isn't that great? Now the question is this, can you say that this morning? Can you honestly say when people are talking badly about you, either to your face or behind your back or online, can you honestly say, I am for peace? I don't think we're there yet, but there are two ways that we can get to this place where we can say, I am for peace, even if they are for war. First way is this. Remember this. Please remember this. Other people do not define who you are. Remember that. Don't forget it. Other people do not define who you are. Your spouse is going to say something insensitive to you. Your boss is going to speak harshly to you. Your coach is going to chew you out. Your children are going to contradict you and argue with you and tell you you live in a lame box. Your siblings know just what buttons to push. They know what buttons to push. They have the nuclear football to get you to explode. But in the midst of all this, remember, only one person has the right to define you, and that one person alone is the Lord, Yahweh, your covenant God. And you know what? Despite what other people are saying about you, Yahweh is pleased to call you His covenant child. He's saying to you this morning, if you're in Christ, you are my covenant child. That's who you are. Now, as you understand the term Lord or Yahweh from a New Testament perspective, it simply means if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you are one of God's children, adopted into the household of God. That is who you are, and you know what? You'll never lose that status. It doesn't matter what people say to you. There's one voice you listen to. My mom would send us out to play on 22nd Avenue. And she would say, you play as long as you want to, but when you hear my whistle, you better listen to it and come home. Friends, this is your Heavenly Father's whistle. Going out, drowning the other voices you hear. Only one voice matters. That voice that says, by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, You are a forever child of mine. Please remember that. Remember who defines you. Now, one other thing I want to mention. Please turn with me to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter chapter 2. Because if you want to be for peace, even when other people are trying to stir it up about you and to you, not only do you remember who defines you, but notice secondly, respond to what is being said about you in a Christ-like way. Now, what does that look like? Respond to what is being said about you in a Christ-like way. Well, when you read the Gospels, what you find is from the very beginning, people are talking trash about Jesus. We know who our Father is. Does He? What do you think they're calling Jesus? You know what they're calling Him. He's being misinterpreted all the time, misrepresented. He's maligned. He's mocked all His life, and then He's hanging on a cross, bleeding and dying. And what are people doing? They are throwing insults at Him. Hurling insults. And how does Jesus respond? 1 Peter chapter 2, beginning with verse 20. Let's look at it. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. Notice, to this, that is, suffering for doing good, you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in His steps. Now notice what Christ did. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in His mouth. When He was reviled, Jesus did not revile in return. When Jesus suffered, Jesus did not threaten, but continued entrusting Himself to Him who judges justly. He Himself bore our sins in His body on the tree, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By His wounds we are healed. Friends, when you feel trapped, when you're bleeding because of what's being said about you, remember the cross. You see, the cross assures you that no matter who is against you, if the mob comes against you, whatever that is, the mob, whoever is against you, God is for you. God loves you. And the proof of His love is right here in this verse. He sent His Son into this fallen world to die on a cross, to rescue you and to relocate you into His forever family. By grace through faith in Christ alone, you are and always will be a dearly loved child of God. And because you are, guess what? You have an agenda. And here it is. Jot this down. Romans 12, 18. That's your agenda. Romans 12, 18. And so far as it lies with you, be at peace with all men. In other words, don't you be the one stirring it up. Live at peace with all men. They may be for war, but you are for peace. In the meantime, when you're boxed in, when you're being shot, take your hurt, your frustration to the Lord. He will give you the perspective you need. And then with that perspective, you can live on purpose as a child who actually, really and truly does represent the Prince of Peace. You can say, even though they're for war, I am for peace because I belong to the Prince of Peace. Let's pray. Lord, on life's journey to the new heavens and new earth, there are road bumps, covered with nails and the broken glass of words said against and about us. Lord, help us to call out to you, knowing that you will, you hear us, and you give us the perspective we need. Lord, help us to remember that we are not defined by what other people say about us, but what you say about us, that we are your loved children. We are precious in your sight. And Lord, help us to respond to what is said about us in a way that brings honor to your Son, Jesus Christ, and glory to you. And we ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.